It's a holy occasion when we can assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to worship the Father for what He has done for us through His Son. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome everyone here this morning. If you are not a member of the Lord's Church, everyone here is especially glad that you came to be here this morning, and we hope that you will come back again and again. And I would just personally like to say we are glad to be here this morning. The lesson this morning is going to be a basic lesson. We're going to do an overview of the New Testament. There's a lot to put in there, so it's going to be rather fast-paced. The scripture reading, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, or be diligent, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We need to understand God's word, the Bible. We're just going to look at the New Testament this morning, but we need to understand some of the basics. I think sometimes we think, well, we've heard the basics years ago, but there are so many people in the church, you ask them questions, and they don't see how one thing relates to another. So this is just going to be a foundational lesson. The second lesson is of a little different nature, so we can slow down and we'll be able to cover points a little more in depth and go for the time allotted. What is the New Testament? It tells the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring glory to God. Plain and simple, that's it. The New Testament is one of the richest documents in the history of mankind. For a brief outline, we can break it down into 4 points. And if you're taking notes, the first point would be the life of Christ. That's the first 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The second part would be how to become like Christ, how to become a Christian. The third part is how to live the Christian life. There we have 21 books, Romans through Jude. And then the fourth part is the hope of a Christian, the end of our life, how to die in Christ with the hope of a Christian. Revelations 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4 accounts linked together, 4 accounts of the good news, 4 accounts of glad tidings, 4 accounts of parables and miracles, 4 accounts of teachings of Christ, 4 accounts of the perfect example and matchless perfection, 4 accounts of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ into heaven. Why are there 4 different accounts? Well, one of the reasons is because they were written to different audiences, and each one emphasizes a different aspect about our Lord. Consider Matthew. Matthew was written to the Jews. Matthew stresses the kingdom of Christ. The Jewish people were looking for an earthly king, and Matthew shows that Jesus is the king and rules over the kingdom. But it's a spiritual kingdom. That kingdom is in the hearts and minds of its subjects. There's a spiritual rule and reign. The key verse to this Jewish audience is summed up in Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Again, Christ is the king. He has all authority. Mark was written to the Romans, the military mind, the military audience. They wanted things short and to the point. It is the shortest of the Gospels. The word straightway or immediately is repeated over and over in the Gospel of Mark. Mark contains 21 of the 39 miracles of Christ, and it stresses action more than teaching. The Romans were interested in action. And Mark also explains, parenthetically, And I say parenthetically because so many times you'll read through the Gospel of Mark and you'll see something enclosed in parentheses, but it explains things parenthetically, many things to the Roman audience that they would not be familiar with since they were not Jews. The key verse to the Roman audience is summed up in Mark 7:37. "And they were utterly astonished, saying, 'He hath done all things well.'" Then we come to Luke. Luke was written to the Greeks. You think about the Greeks. They were obsessed with their bodies, with manhood, with physical development. And think about this too. Who better to write to a group of people like this than a doctor, Dr. Luke? The key verse in the letter to the Greeks is Luke 2:52. "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men." Now, John is totally different than the other three Gospels. John is addressed to all of mankind. It was written much later than the other Gospels and corrects some errors that had jumped up, and it shed some lights on things that may have been misunderstood earlier. The truth had time to be substantiated. John deals with the deity and divinity of Christ. The book of John addresses the exclusive nature of Christianity. People don't like that today. Christianity is exclusive. The key verse in this letter to all mankind, John 14:16, Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Not one of the ways, but the only way. We cannot get to the Father any other way than through Christ Jesus. Christ excludes any other way of getting to the Father or getting to heaven. This thought is repeated in Acts 4:12. "And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved." The New Testament teaches that the Church of Christ, Christ's Church, is exclusive. John 20:31 says, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that ye might have life through his name." Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. So the first four books reveals and explain to us the life and the mission of Christ. Four different accounts, four different dimensions, no contradictions in any of them. Next, we come to Acts. Acts teaches us how to benefit from the life we just read about, how to become like Christ, how to become a Christian, how to put on Christ. Acts teaches us three different things. First thing it does is deal with the establishment of the church. Those people that Jesus came to call Christians. And so if we want to honor the Father, and we want to honor what God said, we'll do that in regard to how we are added to the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." When we get to Acts chapter 2, that is fulfilled. Human hands never touched the church. It was established by Christ. It has no creed book, no human doctrine. It was purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and verse 28. The second thing Acts deals with is cases of conversion. In Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And just stop and think about this one verse. Philip was preaching the good news, that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, his authority, and they were being baptized. Again, the kingdom of God, what is that? That's the church. So if you preach Jesus, You have to preach about the church. If you preach Jesus, you have to preach about baptism. Some people want Jesus, but they don't want baptism. They don't want the church. If you preach one, you have to preach them all. And it's also interesting in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, when you go on down and he's talking to the Ethiopian treasurer, here's a really good example for us. You know, when someone shows a little bit of spiritual interest and we know they're lost, we don't have to go up to them and say, you know, you're lost and going to hell or something blunt. What did Philip do? He just went up and he said, do you understand what you're reading? You know, how simple it is to open a conversation with somebody about God's word. One of the other things, too, when you think about that, we say that all scripture is inspired by the inspiration of God, and that is true, and we say that means God breathed. But did you ever stop to think about that? What does it mean? Scripture is God breathed. Well, we are here living, speaking, breathing. Now, this building could not physically contain God, but just imagine. Scripture is God-breathed. When we are reading from the Word of God, it is as though God were here speaking to us today directly, His words, His thoughts, His intentions for us. All Scripture is inspired, is by the inspiration of God. The third thing that Acts does is give historical setting for the letters that are to follow in the New Testament. And it's important that we don't skip over this in Acts. Before you read Galatians, you need to read Acts 13 and 14. Before you read Philippians, you need to read Acts 16. Before you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you need to read Acts 17. Before you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you need to read Acts 18. Before you read Ephesians, you need to read Acts 19 and 20. We get the history, the beginning of that, of those churches in the book of Acts. So the next logical step, and if you haven't noticed by now, the New Testament is written in a very logical way. We see the divine wisdom and simplicity of God displayed. The next logical step, if we've read about Christ, is to read how to live the Christian life, how to become a Christian in Acts, and now how to live a Christian life. How to live a Christ-centered, God-honoring life. That's what it's all about. So we get in to the section on how to live the Christian life, how to remain a Christian. We come to the book of Romans. It doesn't do any good to become a Christian if we don't remain a Christian. We come to another key verse in the Bible, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here we have the gospel, God's dynamite, God's power to save. When somebody says, all you got to do to be saved is, and they mention a couple of different things, stop and ask them to read the book of Romans and then have them explain to you what the book of Romans says. True, baptism does save us, but it saves us from our past sins. There are so many things that we have to do to remain saved that God spells out for us in His book. The next letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, here we have 29 chapters. This is the longest account written to an individual congregation. 1 Corinthians was written to deal with problems in the church at Corinth and how to remain faithful and how to remain moral in a very immoral society. It deals with topics like preacheritis, immorality, divorce, remarriage, support of gospel preachers, the woman's role, the Lord's Supper, the resurrection, the contribution, and other topics also. Second Corinthians shows the reaction to the first letter, and it also shows that Paul was challenged and had to defend his authority and his apostleship. There are a lot of people that hated Paul because they considered him a turncoat and a traitor. He had changed religion. How different it is today when people don't care if you change religions, if you switch from one to another, or a lot of people don't care even if you don't believe. 2 Corinthians 1:13 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Friends, that's a very comforting verse for us to remember in 2 Corinthians. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And at the close of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." What a comforting verse. Then we come to Galatians, 6 chapters that are straightforward and logical. The old law was done away with. The Old Testament was replaced with the New Testament, period. Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Then we come to Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the deepest and richest letters because it goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. Ephesians is about Christ and his bride, the church. The New Testament church is something, as I said earlier, that human hands have not touched. How about the church that you're a member of? Was it in the mind of God before the foundations of the world? Was it set in motion by God's eternal purpose, or was it set in motion by the ambition of men? Ephesians 3:21, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Friends, again, this is what it's all about. Giving glory to God in the church through Christ forever and ever. That's what we're going to be doing when we get to heaven for eternity. Praising and glorifying and worshiping God. The book of Philippians, this is known as the book of joy and was written by Paul when he was in prison. It teaches us how to have peace that surpasses all understanding. And I don't know about you, but that's something I could really use in the day that we live in. Again, Christ is the center of this letter. The theme is Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, if you're taking notes on Philippians, write down chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 15, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 4, verse 13. This teaches us that Christ is our purpose, 1:21. Christ is our pattern, 2:5. Christ is our prize, 3:14. And Christ is our power in life, 4:13. Christ, our purpose, our pattern, our prize, our power in life, and he will give us the peace that passes all understanding to help us get through any trial that we face in this world. Next, we come to Colossians. 4 short chapters about the greatness of Christ. Christ should be the center of our life. Christ-centered living is New Testament Christianity. Simple but profound. We really need to learn this lesson today. We really need to learn it. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In Colossians 3:16, 17, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord or by his authority, Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, Christ-centered, heaven-bound, God-honoring living. Then we come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Three major points. One is the second coming of Christ. Paul is writing to correct false teaching about the second coming. False teachers were saying that Christ is coming soon, and they're still saying that today. Paul said no in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Friends, the only way to be ready is to stay ready. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. The only way to be ready is to stay ready. Second point is apostasy from the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the third point, exhortation to godliness. Again, be ready. Then we come to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We have these letters that are similar. Now, consider this. We've got these letters that are addressed to two preachers. Timothy was shy and Titus was bold. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus where he could be encouraged and nurtured by the elders. Paul sent Titus to the wicked island of Crete. Think about the providence of God bringing people together to accomplish his goal. Just think again back about Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. Who was one of Paul's companions? Luke, the doctor. Coincidence? Providence? You know, God does that with everybody that we read about in the Bible. And just to let you in on a little secret, he does that with me and he does that with you. He brings us in contact with people that we need to be in contact with, either for them to help us or for us to help them. Five main points here. Qualifications of elders: preach the word, do it boldly, do it now, keep the church pure, live as an example, and rebuke false teachers. And when Paul did that, he did so by name: Demas, Hymenaeus, Alexander, others. Friends, we cannot allow man to tamper with the truth. Then we come to Philemon. It's another rich and precious letter. It's one of the several one-chapter books. It tells the story of a runaway slave named Onesimus who ran away from his master, Philemon. Philemon was converted by Paul. When Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he went to Rome to see Paul in prison and attend to the physical needs of Paul. Paul attended to the greater need of Onesimus, his salvation. Paul converted him, and he sent him back to his master Philemon. When you read through that short letter, you see what a masterful communicator Paul was in dealing with people and dealing with people problems. Paul knew how to deal with his brethren. And this letter shows that the love and fellowship that they had during the first century. And the badge of discipleship was love. Now we come to Hebrews. Hebrews is a very profound book. Some say Acts is the hub of the Bible. Well, Hebrews is another hub of the Bible. And we need to really understand Hebrews. If you don't understand Hebrews, you don't understand the Bible like you should. Hebrews shows the supremacy of Christ. in Hebrews is an extensive letter that shows the purpose of the Bible to draw us near to God. Hebrews 7:26, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Friends, we need to draw near to God. The only way that we are going to do that is by getting our heads in His Word. We need to open our Bibles. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. And when we do that, we will draw near to God. Down the last part of chapter 13, verse 19, "And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the blood of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, the old covenant was done away with. The new covenant is superior. Christ is superior. We need to draw near to Christ. James, it's a practical letter about Christianity. It's how to live as a Christian every single day. Chapter 1 deals with pure religion, how to keep ourselves pure and how to help those in need. Chapter 2 shows the necessity of works with faith and not faith alone. Faith without works is dead. Chapter 3 deals with speech, both negative and positive. Chapter 4 deals with things to avoid. Chapter 5, restoring the erring brother. James, 5 chapters on living for Jesus. Then we come to 1 Peter. It's another 5-chapter letter. This deals with suffering. Suffering is mentioned 16 times. A key verse in 1 Peter 4:16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." Chapter 1 shows a great salvation. Chapter 2 shows a great example, Christ. Chapter 3, a great responsibility to give answer to everybody with meekness and fear. Chapter 4 shows a great love. Chapter 5 tells us of a great enemy, the devil. And I know we're rushing through this, but that's the only way to cover so much. But there are so many things in each of these letters. And like one of the things that really jumps out at me in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, where we are to be ready to give an answer to everybody for the hope that is within us. Are people asking you about the hope that's in your life? Are they asking me? Do they see anything different in my life that's going to make them stop and ask a question? You know, we read over so many things that are in there. Again, our purpose is to bring honor and glory to Christ, to God, and to teach others. Are they stopping and asking us, you know, what makes you different? 2 Peter deals with knowledge. Knowledge is mentioned 16 times in 2 Peter. Key verse, 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in grace and knowledge. Chapter 1 deals with the ingredients of spiritual growth. Chapter 2, with the opponents of spiritual growth, false teachers. Chapter 3, the motivation of spiritual growth. Then we get into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. With these, we need to understand who this letter was written to in order to understand the letter. There were Gnostics at the time who thought more of human logic than they did of divine revelation. So again, you need to approach the audience differently. You have God is love and man is a sinner. So 1 John deals with getting man, the sinner, reunited with God, the lover. 1 John deals with abiding, remaining, and continuing in the Lord. 2 John, do not go beyond the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. And the one who abides in His teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. 3 John, Follow not that which is evil. Do not imitate what is evil. We come to Jude. This is the last of the 21 epistles, and it was also written to tell us how to live the Christian life. It's a powerful ending to this 21-letter section. Jude 3, Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I go to hell, it's because of my choices, not because of anybody else's. God has loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us, and he's also loved us enough to tell us what awaits for us if we do not follow his word. 21 letters on how to live a Christian life. Let that sink in for a minute. 21 letters. It's not belief only. It's not baptism only. There is so much written for us to do to remain a Christian. So, we read about Christ. We read about how to become a Christian. Then we read how to live as a Christian and overcome sin. And now we read how to die as a Christian with the hope of a Christian in Revelation. The last chapter of the Bible takes us all the way back to the beginning, back to Genesis, back to the garden, back to the tree of life. We go full circle. Paradise lost is paradise regained. And we end with the Lord's great invitation, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without Christ. So the question then is there anybody here that wants to be like Christ, to be a Christian? Is there anyone here that's never been baptized for the remission of your sins that would like to come to Christ with open hearts and be buried with him in baptism? Do you believe in the gospel of the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Confess Christ before men and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins? And then you can become a member of the church we read about in the New Testament. Friends, this is what it's all about. Understanding what God wrote to us. To live a Christ-centered, God-honoring, heaven-bound life. And if you've done that, then you can die as a Christian with heaven as your reward. Will you come as we stand and sing?